Today we'll be looking at our next passage in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be finishing up chapter 5 today. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 5, 43, and we'll begin there. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I'll stop there. You've heard it said. Now again, we've heard Jesus say this a number of times, and again, Jesus is pointing out what the people would have known, what they would have understood, and we see part of this in a law, but not all of it. Actually, we read a passage in Leviticus, my last message, that it works to again to read again today. Leviticus 19:18, and it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What Jesus says in that you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, was apparently maybe an adaptation of this passage in Leviticus, or maybe it was more of just a common understanding. We know that God is saying not to seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but I think that's where they kind of get stuck. You see, some would interpret this, anyone who is not my people is therefore not my neighbor, so I don't need to love them. And if my enemy is not my people, then I am free to hate them. And I can see where they might get there and read the parable of the Good Samaritan for a better understanding of who our neighbor is. I'm not going to go there. But that's a good area to look at, well, who is our neighbor? But the fact is, there is nowhere in the Old Testament that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's not there. It's not in the law. But the fact is, so when Jesus says, we come to understand that the people, or some of them, in that time had ascribed to this particular belief, and they lived by it, to loving their neighbor and hating their enemy. However they got there, it's something that they commonly held as what they believed in. Yet for us, would we ascribe to that belief? Is it a stretch to live like that for us? Have you come face to face with a true enemy? Maybe it's someone who wants to hurt you. Someone who would like to see you suffer. Or maybe even dead. See, Israel was a place that they were involved in many different conflicts. Just read through the Old Testament and you'll see how many enemies they had living around them. In my years as a police officer, I can say I came face to face with evil on a number of occasions. Anyone who has been in war has faced evil. Many who have been victims of crimes, especially violent crime, have faced evil. People who have faced evil, they have looked at an enemy face to face. You don't have to be taught, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. For those who have lost buddies in war, or those who have lost loved ones in war to a particular enemy, or have had family or friends seriously hurt by someone else, you don't have to look for hate. It's right there. Just this week, there was a terrible shooting at an elementary school in Texas. A couple weeks ago, there was another mass shooting outside a grocery store in Buffalo, New York. You know, many people can hear about that and think, what a tragedy. But it's not personal. Then we start seeing faces and start hearing stories. Especially with the elementary thing, we start looking at the faces of victims and we might be brought to tears. Our hearts begin to break for the families of those killed. Especially if you or a loved one was there, it would be even more personal. You don't have to look far to see that shooter as an enemy worthy of hate. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, a day that we remember the soldiers who gave the ultimate sacrifice, those soldiers who gave their lives in protecting our nation from enemies. See, all of this affects us. We might not have heard love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but that's pretty much the default of how we would live if we're not careful. I don't think it's a stretch to say it's not far. You don't have to look too far to find an enemy. King David, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man of war. He would sometimes pray that God would wipe out his enemies and take them off the face of the earth. I'm just kind of paraphrasing a little bit. But that's something we see of King David. Now, in the midst of something happening around us, maybe there's an active shooter, maybe there's something going on, we might be right there praying, Lord, take care of this enemy. David sought the Lord for help with his enemies. And there are times that David was flat out honest. And I'd like to read one of those areas of his honesty in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 verse 19 is where I'll be starting. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Ooh, that sounds like some pretty strong language. Okay, that's in the Bible, just in case you're, you know, thinking I'm trying to pull the wool over your eyes. But David is being very honest, and he is using some very strong language. In that passage, we see that David considered those who were wicked were those who would shed blood, those who killed without remorse. The wicked were the ones who had no respect for their Creator and spoke evil and misused God's name. The wicked were those who rose up against God and anyone who lived for God. It was the wicked that David saw as an enemy, at least in this portion of Scripture. And he truly, as we can look at this, he truly had a hatred for them. Is God condoning this? Is he okay with this? I can't say whether he did or not, but we know that David is being honest with God, and we can be honest with God. I think there's some other things that we can look at here that God has told us that there are a number of things that he hates. Those in the Lord are to hate evil. Psalm 97:10. And also in the proverb that I'm about to read, Proverb 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. See, God hates evil. He hates sin. And when David wrote that Psalm 139, he was pointing out the evil behaviors of those who rejected and rose up against God. God counted them as enemies because they were involved in the sins that were to be hated. Yet Jesus begins to make a distinction as we're about to read on. He makes a clarification as we'll see. So let's keep reading in our passage in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse 43 over again. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And here's where Jesus is about to bring some clarification. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, looking back at David, David expressed hatred of evil and those doing it. Jesus is saying, yes, hate what is evil, but the one doing it is still created and loved by God, even though they are in rebellion against Him. When I think about that school shooter, it's tough. When I think about the Russians and what they're doing in Ukraine, it's tough. When I think about ISIS and all they've done in the Middle East, it's tough. If you think about the time of Jesus, who was the enemy at that time? It was the Romans and their hard-handed governing. They held different standards to live by than the Jews. They were seen as an enemy, and anyone who consorted with them, like the tax collectors, they were enemies. But for us, who thinks differently from us? You see, we have a huge divide right now in our nation when it comes to politics. Democrats versus Republicans. Has one of them become your enemy? Maybe it's not just thinking differently. Maybe it's a moral difference. Abortion is a hot topic in politics, but it's also a moral topic. Sanctity of marriage, legalizing drugs, you name it. We can easily find people who are different from us from moral and on moral standards. So those that are different from us on those standards, have they become our enemy? Religious differences. At the time of Jesus, there were Roman emperors treated and worshipped like gods, along with many other pagan religious practices that were found throughout that empire. Today, we see all sorts of different religions. Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. The list can go on and on. And even those who claim to not have faith in anything like atheism, although that takes faith too. But they're different. Are those differences, they conflict with our Christian beliefs, making it easy for us to say, well, what they're doing is evil, and they must be my enemy too. What about those who have hurt us personally? Maybe there are people in your life that you think of as an enemy. Maybe someone hurt you physically. Maybe it wasn't physically, but by their actions and their words, they still hurt. We come to conclude that they are my enemy because they make life miserable for me. So I want you to ask yourself and be honest. Those who have made life miserable for you, those who have hurt you, are they your enemy whom you've grown to hate? One author made this comment, and I just wanted to share it. Loving those we like and hating those we don't like is as common as skin. How many of us have skin? So it's very likely that all of you here this morning can identify with loving your neighbors and hating your enemies. All of you can identify in some way with that. It's just being real. All of you here have stories. All of you have experienced the fallenness of this world. And many of you can probably think of someone who has hurt you. And I believe that in this passage, Jesus is going to be really challenging us. And I have to say that the end of the passage with "be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," if Jesus thinks that I'm going to be perfect and I'm going to have a perfect love for my enemies, I'm going to get frustrated and quit. Because it's going to be hard. I'm not perfect. Yet at the same time, we are striving to be more so. Can I hate the sin? Can I hate the behavior, but through the strength of the Holy Spirit and the living God within me, can I still show compassion and even love toward the sinner? I'm going to say that again. Can I hate the sin and hate the behavior, but with the strength of the Holy Spirit, show love and compassion to the sinner? Sometimes, depending on the circumstances, it's easier than others. Other times, when we've been personally hurt, when we've been personally attacked, it's really difficult. It's really challenging. But because it's tough, it doesn't mean that we should quit. Jesus is looking to help us understand what it looks like to be a follower of Him and to live as a kingdom citizen. So Jesus clearly tells us what a follower facing an enemy looks like. Loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Oh, that's personal. Okay, that's very personal. You see, it kind of attacks our pride. And we start to wonder, where's the justice in this? Where's the justice? I have someone that has really hurt me, and now I'm supposed to love and pray for them? Can I love my enemy? Well, let's go back to Jesus. What did Jesus say after he was nailed to the cross and slowly killed? He says, as he's hanging up on the cross, the Roman guards down below, he goes, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I'm going to tell you one thing. Those soldiers knew exactly what they were doing. They were trained killers, executioners. They knew that they were killing a person. They didn't really know to the extent of their fallenness and their sinful state. They didn't know that. Jesus prayed for them. These soldiers, they mistreated him. They beat him. They mocked him. They nailed him to the cross. They made jokes and laughed and continued mocking him as he suffered in excruciating pain. How many of us could say that? "Father, forgive them." See, Jesus did not pray something like, "God, wipe out these enemies and vindicate me." He didn't pray that. "Father, forgive them." Can I do that? If my child was in the school in Texas and that shooter was still alive, could I pray that? If I had a buddy or a relative die in war, could I pray that for the enemy that was responsible? If someone hurt me and didn't care, can I follow Christ's example? I have to say, I feel fairly convicted, because I know that would be so, so difficult to do. Love my enemy? Part of me wants to say, be real. That isn't attainable. It isn't reality. But again, I go back to Jesus. If you can't tell, I'm kind of going back and forth here. So we're going back to Jesus. There was a time that I was an enemy of Christ, and yet He redeemed me and forgave me. Christ loved me even before I gave my life to Him. How can I love my enemy? I can love them by praying for them, praying that my enemy would come into repentance. You see, God made it very personal to me when He forgave me. And if I cannot pray for my enemies, then I am not seeing them with the compassion of Christ. Praying that they might know the truth, that they would be set free from sin and know Christ as their Lord. For when they pray for those who, for when we pray for those who persecute us, then we resemble Christ even more. In doing so, our sonship and daughtership is even in the Lord is even more apparent. Jesus, we're told here that the Lord causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus is helping us see there is a love of God for all people. Yes, as I have mentioned, He hates sin, but He still gives to those who definitely don't deserve it. God blesses even those who might be seen as God's enemies by their wickedness. Blessings like the life-giving sun and the life-giving water are given to all. Are we paying attention to this? Because this is an example of giving to those who might feel like an enemy to us. Again, not easy, but at the same time, we have been given a model to follow. God still blessing those who would curse Him. Obviously, at the final judgment, they will be held accountable. Judgment will take place. Vindication will take place. But just maybe, more will come to faith in Him before that time. Just maybe, one of those enemies will give their faith, give their life to the Lord. See, then Jesus gives us a little more of a nudge here. Jesus' nudge comes especially to those who think that they're good people. In verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing different from more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Do you see the nudge? What are you doing that is different from those you would call enemies? What are you doing different from those who would believe, what are you doing different from those you believe are going to hell? What are you doing different that sets you apart from the wicked? Loving those who may not love you back is something pretty important. 1 John 4:16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. See, God is love. We don't just say that God shows love, even though he does. It says he is love. You cannot, love cannot be separated from God as just an aspect of his work, because he is love. Because of who he is, he shows love. Like sending rain and allowing the sun to reach all, even the wicked. And I'd like to share a final verse with you. I've already hinted towards it, but Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of the kingdom, Christ died for us. It kind of sums it up. We must strive to show love and kindness to those who very well might seem like our enemies. A way to love them is to pray for them. The hope we would, there's a hope that maybe one day they'll no longer seem like an enemy, but more like a brother or sister in Christ. That's a hope. And then Jesus says, be perfect as God is perfect. I've already said a little bit on that. Our perfection will not be complete until we're in the presence of our Lord and Savior, but we strive. A better word for perfect is to think of maturity. Growing in our maturity in the Lord. How are you growing in your faith? And how are you growing in the love for others? Even growing in the love for others who are hard to love. That is growing in maturity and growing in the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Next week, we will continue on with chapter 6, and we will see what more we have in the Sermon on the Mount. But the challenge for us is, you know, if we look at someone as an enemy, how can we love them and pray for them? And that's our challenge.